We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org. And now, here's Pastor Jeff Terrell.
So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, our ushers will be bringing those forward. They're going to be coming down the aisle. Just track them down. Let them know that you'd like a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. You can find Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians is right before Philippians. And this is right after Galatians. And chapter 4 is where we'll be anchoring this morning. I want you, though, to focus on something before we dive in. Men, eyes up here for a minute. I want to ask you a question that I want to include myself on, and that is this. Are you maturing? Are you maturing? You see, I believe that our culture has an epidemic on our hands where men succumb to Peter Pan syndrome. You know what that is? That's I never want to grow up. And we're characterized by hobbies, we're characterized by video games, we're characterized by activities that eclipse or take us away from biblical responsibilities. Now notice how I said that. There's nothing wrong with video games. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with activities that we find enjoyment out of. But if it eclipses or takes us away from biblical responsibilities, then we are succumbing to Peter Pan syndrome. Now listen, I'm not going to just isolate the men. Let's talk to adults. If you're an adult in here this morning, 18 and older, eyes up here for a minute. Are you maturing? I read studies this last week that have identified the fact that we spend more time as adults in front of our little screens than our teenage counterparts. And you may say, well, I don't believe that. Studies show. And in fact, it shows us that if we take the amount of time that we spend at work, the amount of time that we spend sleeping, and the amount of time we spend in front of our little screens, we are left with 5 hours to do everything else for an entire week. I don't know about you, but I think that tells us that adults need to mature and they need to grow up. And then if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, eyes up here. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, this question. Are you maturing? You see, I think there's also an epidemic in our culture today, especially here in the United States, where people who claim to be followers of Christ are at best content in their knowledge of God and the scriptures, and at worst could care less about growing. And they are content in where they are, and they are not interested in rolling up their sleeves and doing the hard work of growing their depth of knowledge of God's word. But listen to this, even beyond that, taking that knowledge and actually practicing it. You know, I think there's a lot of people in evangelicalism today that know a whole lot about God's word, but they're not living it out. And beloved, my question to you in all three of these categories, my question to me as I reflected on this in preparation for the sermon is, are we maturing? And we'll find out by evaluating the five areas that this passage reveals we're supposed to mature as we study God's word. And what my encouragement to you is that if we will own all five of these areas, that whether you are a member of the body of Christ, whether you are an adult, or whether you are a man, this will help us to be able to avoid the Peter Pan syndrome. You can see the big idea in your notes before you, and that is that maturity is the expected process and goal of a disciple-making church. If we want to be a church that honors Jesus Christ, if we want to be a church that God will say to us, well done, good and faithful servants, we need to be about maturing. And to that end, I invite you to stand out of respect for God's word. As I read aloud, you can follow along as you're standing. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 11 through 16. And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This concludes the reading of God's word. May it impact not only our minds, not only our hearts, but the way that we live, think, and speak this week. You may be seated. The first area in which we need to find ourselves maturing is that you and I need to follow our guides. Follow your guides. It's interesting that God's word is very clear when it gives instruction. I mean, when you look at Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, that's pretty clear. Psalm 1, verse 1. The blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the seat of in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's pretty straightforward and clear. But I don't know about you, sometimes I hear those straightforward and clear instructions in God's word, and I say, wait, that's intense, that's heavy, I can't do that. In fact, to that end, let me just read the context that we find ourselves in. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, this is Paul speaking, a prisoner for the Lord. He's in prison, in Roman prison. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is that worthy manner to the walk in the calling? It's verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I don't know about you, but I hear that instruction and I think, wow, deficient, deficient, deficient in my own life. Now, when God gives instruction, he very rarely just gives the instruction, drops the mic, and says, I'm going to leave you to it. And he doesn't do that in this passage as well. In fact, as you read the verses where I stopped, he talks about how when you come to Jesus Christ, he gives you as individuals gifts. He gives you gifts that are to be used in his family. But then he goes on to say that he doesn't just give you individual gifts. He also gives you guides. Verse 12 or verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. The verb gave is an interesting one. It means to assign a person or thing to a task of special benefit to others. Essentially, what that means is that he is giving to you and to me exactly what we need to accomplish the task to which he has called us. I love this phrase. God never calls you to something he doesn't equip you to do. That's what the verb means here. God is giving to us specific gifts, specific resources to accomplish his goal in your life and mine. And what are those? Well, there's four of them here. The first one is apostles. Apostles. Now, that term isn't a term that we use today a whole lot in the church. There are some denominations that would refer to certain levels of pastor or certain pastors with responsibility as apostles. But in order for us to understand what an apostle is, let's actually go back to the Old Testament. There's a Hebrew term that's the term shaluah. And shaluah is a term of somebody who is a sent out one. In fact, you can write down 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 40. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 40 is a very interesting story. It's the story of David saying, I want Abigail for my wife. You're familiar with that story. Abigail was married to a man who was extremely wicked. God took care of that, made her a widow, and now she was free. And so David looks and he says, she's a wise woman. She's an attractive woman. That formula equals she needs to be my wife. And so he sends this attachment of men to Abigail. They arrive at her tent and they say to her, we have been sent for you to be taken as David's wife. Now, if there's just some random person showing up saying, hey, you need to be married to this guy, there's going to be a lot of questions. But here's the reality is that these shaluahs were sent as proxies or under the authority of David. Therefore, she simply obeyed those men and she went and became David's wife. An apostle in this sense was somebody who was sent out from a person of authority with an intended task to be able to be carried out until that task was complete. That's what an apostle is. And God gave apostles in the New Testament, specifically the super apostles, the 12, including Matthias, taking away Judas, as well as Paul. These were the men who were not only given authority, but they were also given supernatural powers to be able to authenticate the message that they were proclaiming on the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, there were also junior varsity apostles like Barnabas, Acts 14:14 says. But these men were given specifically by Jesus Christ for the purpose of establishing the foundation of the church until that task was complete. The second guide is prophets. Do you see it in the text? There's a lot of confusion again today as to what is a prophet. But let's look at classical Greek culture for us to be able to understand what a prophet was. Some of you may have heard of this. Some of this may be new. But in history, we hear of the Oracle of Delphi. The Oracle of Delphi was a priestess with a term by the name of term of Pythia. And the Pythia was usually these young orphans, girls, that they would grab and they would train how to actually communicate these oracles. And have any of you seen the movie Happy Feet? Remember the Happy Feet penguin that has the funky hair and he sits up on the pile of pebbles and the people come and they say, okay, well, what will happen with my spouse? And he would be like, blah, 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 blah. And they'd be like, okay, thank you. And they'd walk away. That's kind of what happened here. And these young ladies would sit on this seat that would be over this opening in the earth. And there was smoke that would come out from that. And people would come to these Pythias and they would ask her, okay, something about today, something about my past, something about the future. And she would feel the smoke coming up and she would utter incomprehensible utterances. And you're like, well, where are you going with this, Pastor? Well, here's where it comes. There were men that were around this hole that would translate and explain what she said, and those were called prophets. That is the concept of a prophet, is that God would speak directly to these individuals, and most of the time it was men in the scripture. And he would have a message that he wanted to communicate to a people, but it needed to be communicated clearly and accurately based on the authority of the one who is communicating it. And so these prophets would sometimes produce signs that would, again, authenticate the message, but always with the prophet, the emphasis was on the word. It wasn't on the signs. It was always on the words that were shared. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, we can say this, that a prophet was somebody who boldly proclaimed direct revelation. And this was, again, Ephesians 2:20 tells us, was a foundation for the church. And that's going to be very important. I'll explain that here in just a minute. So God gave apostles, he gave prophets, and then there's a third term. Do you see what it says? He gave evangelists. That's exactly right. Now, what were evangelists back then? It's like modern-day missionaries. These individuals were specially gifted and tasked with going into unreached people groups for the purpose of sharing the gospel with the ultimate purpose of building a church. That's very important. Well, let's stop right there and explain this. There are evangelists today, and we all are to be engaged in evangelism, but here's the reality, not just for the purpose of decision making. And see, I think we do that so oftentimes when we share the gospel. I just want to get somebody to the point of decision, and that's evangelism. No, the purpose of evangelism is to build up the body of Christ. And that's what these evangelists would do. And you see, there's a progression here. The apostles would establish the authority. This is what Jesus said the church should look like. And the prophets would take direct revelation from God and explain the word of God with bold proclamation saying, this is how the church should look. This is how it should function. And then the evangelists would go into unreached people groups to be able to share the gospel of Christ so that when the church was built, it was built upon biblical Christians. And then we arrive at the fourth guide that God graciously gifted the church. And you may say, well, Pastor, why do you say four? There's two terms here. It's because in the original language, these are supposed to be considered together. And some of your Bibles have footnotes to that end. This is a pastor teacher, a shepherd teacher, an elder teacher. And this is the way I would like for us to understand it. Every pastor is also a teacher, must be a teacher, but not every teacher is also a pastor. There are plenty of professors in seminary who are incredible teachers, but they are not necessarily a pastor shepherd. Every pastor must be a teacher. Not every teacher is also a pastor. And so God has given guides to the church to be pastor teachers, not just people who are effective in explaining God's word, but are doing so out of hearts of love that are accountable to the character and attributes of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that are not lording their authority over the body of Christ, as 1 Peter 5 says. And that is a gracious gift that God has given for the church. Now, the first two, I believe, are not around today. It was a temporary task to get the foundation of the church established. That's what Ephesians 2:20 says. The task of the apostles and the prophets was to lay the foundation of the church. That foundation has been laid. It is bedrock. We are able to now move forward with the evangelists, unreached people groups, missionaries, and the pastor teachers who are now going to be teaching us to observe all that Jesus commanded. You remember that from last week? Jesus said in Matthew 28:16-20, you have one task, make disciples. It's played out in three ways. Go, be active, baptize people under the identity of Christ, and then teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's what pastors and teachers are supposed to do. And it says that they're supposed to do that to the degree that, look at verse 12, they equip the saints. Equip the saints. The term equip is a very interesting one. It means to make someone adequate for an intended task. So Jesus gave the church gifts in the guides that he's established for them, but he's also given them guides that will now equip the church to do what they're called to do. We need guides. We need experts from time to time, don't we? How many of you have been up to our new offices? Has anybody? Okay, well, maybe some of you have seen what the offices look like. I love their style. In fact, you maybe have seen on social media, there's a connection corner that Ben and I are trying to put out every week so you can see what's going on at the church. And it has in the background the library. That's a library you guys can share, and you can come and you can use those resources and study. But those cool-looking shelves are actually very, 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 did I use enough varies? Difficult to put together. And they're the brainchild of Doug Besch, our chairman. And I remember him showing me on a piece of paper, okay, this is what you need. He gave me the tools. There's pipes laying everywhere. There's shelves laying everywhere. And they just sat there for weeks. Until Doug showed up graciously early some morning, and he showed me how to put the shelves together. And he showed me in such a way that I was able to actually put the ones together in my office. See, I needed a guide. And I don't know about you, but in the church, in the Christian life, we need guides. We need people who have gone before us, who know Scripture, who can be a bedrock for us, that can equip us to be able to live out the Christian life how we're supposed to live. And so, my question to you is, to the degree that I and the other elders are equipping you, to the degree that we are living out the character qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5, to the degree that we are doing that in equipping you with God's word so that you can live out the Christian life, my question to you is, are you following us? Are you supporting us? Are you encouraging the elders? See, that's a first step of maturity. But number two, commit your resources. Commit your resources. It says in verse 12, we equip the saints, the called out ones, for, the word is a purpose word, for the work of ministry. The term work is what's expected. It's daily activity that's expected. The term ministry is actually service. It's actually the original language. The word actually literally means service. So we are intended to equip you, the church of Jesus Christ, for the work, what's expected every day, of serving one another. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like getting here at sometimes 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning to turn this middle school into a church. It includes helping the pastor when he can't figure out IT issues to help and to say, I'll help and I'll support you. In fact, let me just stop right now. Anybody who's in here that's involved in the setup and teardown crew, would you just stand up in the AV? Would you guys stand up right now? Oh, come on. Get up there. Yeah, let's give them a hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. That is service. That is the work of ministry. You know, small groups and investing in each other and texting each other when we need prayer and actually doing that prayer and going out to coffee with one another. That's work of ministry. Work of ministry is being able to evangelize our neighbors and our family. That's work of ministry. It's shepherding your family. It's devoting yourself in mind and in speech and in behavior to Jesus Christ and spending time with him in his word. Do you see, work of ministry is not reserved for professionals. It's not reserved for formal activities. It is to be part of our lives, everyday lives. And that's what we as guides are doing for you, is to equip you for the work of ministry. But that's not where it stops, does it? Look what it says in the text. The work of the ministry for the what? That's right, for the edifying. Other versions say the building of the body of Christ. We are a body. We are a living organism that is the body of Christ. That's what the church is. And so we, as guides, are equipping you so that you can do the work of ministry, serving one another, so that the body, the church, is built up. That's maturity. And listen, building up, that's a construction term. And I'm very familiar with the construction concept of building up. Notice I said familiar with the term, not very good at it. In fact, those of you that were in our small group that helped with the hanging of the cabinets, if you remember this, I was the gopher boy. I was the one who went and grabbed screws and grabbed screwdrivers and drills, because if you put me on the actual work where I'm trying to build something, something's going to get damaged. But I'm familiar with the process, because before I went to seminary, I worked for a home builder, and I was an IT director and a warranty administrator. And part of my job as an IT director was to create software that would run the schedule of a building process from the point in time in which a contract was signed to the time when we handed over the keys to the new homeowner. And let me tell you, as I crafted that code and I saw all of those different steps in the process, I came to the conclusion that building and constructing has a domino effect. And so what happens if somewhere in that process between the excavators and the concrete people and the framers and the drywallers and the plumbing and the electrical and the finishers and the carpenters, what happens in that process if somebody doesn't show up? What happens if somebody doesn't do their job to the degree that they're supposed to do their job? I get that phone call, don't I? Hey, we spent all of this money on the house and this is not working. And my answer, I'll be right there. But something in the process, someone in the process didn't show up or didn't do their job. That's the concept of this. The concept is that we all need to be invested, committing our resources, our time, our finances, and even our thinking. And you may say, well, Pastor, how does that play itself out? Well, what do you consider this church to be for you? Is this church for you something that you get to get something out of? When you arrived here on Sunday morning, were you saying, okay, I hope the message is something I like. I hope there's some laughter. I hope there's some information. I hope the songs are songs that I like. I hope the people interact with me. I hope people care for me. I hope me. See, that's not the point of church. The point of church is Christ and others. And so if we can get to a place where this is what we own, this is what we're all about as a church, do you see how all of a sudden the focus gets off of me and I can do not continue being a consumer Christian? You know what a consumer Christian is? Consumer Christian is just like a consumer in the world. A consumer is somebody who consumes something and then gives their opinion on whether or not they liked it. That's not what we're supposed to be as Christians. We are not consumer Christians. We are others Christians. And if we are willing to commit our time, our resources, our finances, and our thinking toward that end, do you see how God can mature us as individuals and as a church? Number three, not just committing our resources, but also align your goals. Align your goals. What are the goals when it comes to this maturing process? Verse 13, until. I love the term until. Until means that there is an end. And especially when we're working on some process that is tedious or that is taking a long time, there is an until that Paul introduces here that gives us hope. So when what follows the until is achieved, then the process is complete. The work of ministry, the equipping, we can shut that all down. And what is the until? Well, there's three goals here. The first one is, do you see it in the text, verse 13? Until we all attain to the what? Unity. The unity. The term unity simply means to say and to think the same thing. To say and to think as one. That is what it will mean when our church has attained to unity. When we say doctrinally and practically the same thing that Christ says, then we can say we've attained unity. How many of you would say we are perfectly there? We're not. But it's a goal. So we must keep going. There's a second goal here. And he gives us more information about what the unity is. It's unity of the faith, of the knowledge. Faith and knowledge are very similar, but here's where they're nuanced differently. Knowledge is the facts. Faith is the outworking. Knowledge is the facts. Faith is the outworking. So we must be unified both in the knowledge, in the facts, and also in the outworking. So what are the facts? Well, look what it says. Knowledge of the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? Jesus. What did he teach? If you were here last week, you know that he taught both the Old and the New Testament. That is where the source of our knowledge must be. We must become experts. And the only way that we can become experts in the knowledge of the Son of God is to be in active relationship with him. In fact, the term here is an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that is gained the more time you spend with someone or in some subject. And so to the degree that we have attained knowledge will be the degree that we have attained relationship. See, beloved, relationship isn't simply about a past prayer. It begins with a past prayer, but it continues with intimacy of relationship, time that we spend with God. And then the outworking of our faith. The outworking of that knowledge is faith. So how many of you would say that we as a church have attained perfectly the knowledge of the Son of God and the outworking of that in faith? We're not there yet. Progress, but not there yet. So we must continue. And there's a third goal. The third goal is a lot of vocabulary that is very important. It says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love that. So all of these goals have something by which they are measured, and that measurement is not how big of a church we get. That measurement isn't what location do we have. That measurement isn't even number of baptisms or number of conversions. The measurement is the fullness of the stature of Christ. You may say, well, what does that look like? It looks like, again, saying, thinking, and doing the exact same things that Christ would do. And how many of you would say that you as an individual or that we corporately as a church have completely, fully achieved and attained this? Not yet. But it's a worthy goal, and we must continue. You see, goals are so important. In fact, if I was to have three resources up here on the stage, and I had a faucet over here, a cup over here, and a pot with flowers over here, and I said, with all three of these resources, we essentially have two goals. One goal is to have this faucet in this cup and to see how much water we can get in this cup. That would be fun. And maybe the engineers would say, okay, well, we can get to a point where it's slightly above, but if once it reaches this pass, then we could have fun with that. Well, the second goal is a goal where we say, okay, how much water can we take from the faucet to the cups to the flower in the pot? Now, which one do you think the flower is going to be most interested in? Goal number two. Now, even in goal number two, the flower's going to be like, okay, but wait a minute, I can get over water, and let's make sure we're clear on what that looks like. See, what God has given us is he's given us all the resources that we need to have a mature church. But he has to remind us, and he does so in the text, with what the goals are for those resources. The goals are unity, the goals are knowledge outworking in faith, and the goals are ultimately to measure up with the standard of Christ. Is this your goal? Or is your goal something having to do with you? See, the more we can be about others, the more we will be like Christ. And the more we are like Christ, the more our church matures. And can you imagine what impact we could have not only on each other, but on our community if this was what we were about? Number four. So now we need to fulfill our roles. Fulfill your roles. The roles are given in verse 14 and 15. The first one has to do with a negative, and the second one has to do with a positive. Look at verse 14. So that, underline those words. This is the English translation of my favorite Greek word, and that's henna. So that, it gives us purpose. So all the way up to this point, it's all culminating in this purpose. God's given us guides. He's given us measurements and goals. He's given you an opportunity to commit your resources for this purpose, for this function. He says, so that we may no longer be children. You see, even in that, the implication of the need for us to mature. Because at the end of the day, children, they're an interesting study, aren't they? I mean, how many times have you seen children in the department store, in the toy aisle, mommy, daddy, can I have this? And they're asking so sweetly, and then the answer is no. And then all of a sudden, and they're flopping on the ground, and they're turning into a fish out of water, and you're like, whoa. Actually, let me just give you a parenting seminar here real quick. Don't let that happen. And I know parents may say, well, you know what? They're kids. That's just what they do. No. That is an expression of a heart. And our job as parents is to shepherd the heart. You're like, well, Pastor, what do I do? Well, you pick that child up and you get out of the department store and you get to a place where you can shepherd their little hearts and say, no, that heart is not appropriate and neither is that behavior. Okay, that's the end of the seminar. But this is children. They're just like, wow. They go from one thing to another. And listen, they're also gullible, aren't they? I mean, how many times you see those little children who they're attracted to that red coil that's glowing on the stove or that red campfire that's blazing in the dark. And we got to shepherd them. And what he says here is that we start out as children in the faith. And what are we prone to? Well, look at the different descriptors that he uses here. We're prone as children to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What are waves and wind? They're repetitious impacts, aren't they? Waves keep hammering us. Wind keeps blowing. And if you've ever looked into geology, you see that the impact of continuous waves and the impact of continuous wind can actually alter the texture of solid rock. This is the impact of these influences around us, and children are greatly impacted. Look at the rest of the influences. It says that there's cunning. This term cunning in the Greek means weighted dice. Things aren't always as they seem. And then there's craftiness. These are people who are posing as experts. And listen, we see this a lot in Christianity today. And just because you have letters after your name, just because your books have sold millions of copies, just because you have a church that has tons and tons of people and you can spend millions and millions of dollars on big cathedrals does not mean you're an expert in the word. We have to be so careful of deceitful, crafty people. In fact, that's the last description, deceitful schemes. What are deceitful schemes? These are schemes that have the motive of changing your thoughts, changing your beliefs, changing your faith. And beloved, this is happening all around us. And what Paul is saying is that we need to move past being children. We must not, the negative, must not stay children. He says we must mature. Why? Because as a spiritual child, we are susceptible to these waves, to these winds, to this cunning, to this deceitfulness. And we can't stay children. So how do we do that? Well, the positive, look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. This is it. This is the positive. We speak the truth. And some of you who maybe have been influenced by academics or by culture around us may say, wait, Pat, flag on the field, Pastor. Truth is a relative term. No one person can identify absolute truth. And my answer to that is, well, you're absolutely wrong. There is an absolute truth that transcends generations, it transcends cultures, it transcends languages, and we can all rally around it, and that's the Word of God. And listen, don't think that our society is a unique society, that our generation is a unique generation. You can write down John 18:38. Pilate, standing before Jesus, who was giving him all the truth that he needed, responded in a sarcastic, rhetorical question, "What is truth?" As though he could say, "There is no truth." Jesus said what truth is in John 17:17, "Sanctify them, Father, sanctify my disciples, set them apart by truth." What is truth? Your word is truth. That's why Philippians 4:8 says that we are to meditate on, the very first thing is, finally, brothers, whatever is true. We're supposed to meditate on that. What is true? God's word is truth. And we're to speak God's word into each other's lives. But there's one more phrase. Do you see what it says? Speak the truth in love, in agape love. Agape love is a unique love that is Christ's love. It's sacrificial love. See, the way we deliver truth must be loving. We must deliver truth in a way that we understand that the objective is the other person's best. How many times do we share truth with other people and we're like, "I hope that just stings. I'll show them. Here's a truth bomb." No. We share truth with a loving goal and objective of building that person up. In our society, when people are choosing these alternative lifestyles that the Bible clearly says, if you believe God is, this is his inerrant word, Genesis through Revelation, there's no nuances we can give to this. And what about this? And what about that? That's what God's word says. These lifestyles are sin. The most loving thing is not to keep silent. The most loving thing is to share this so that they can be built up, that this is God's truth, and he gives you hope for freedom from that lifestyle. We speak truth one to another. Are you at a place in your life where you can fulfill these roles? If so, then number five, we can enjoy our benefits. Enjoy your benefits. Look at the second part of verse 15. So when we share the truth in love with one another, what does it say? We are to grow up. Ooh, that's interesting, isn't it? So you mean when I was calling men and adults in the church to grow up? So was Paul. He's saying, when we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. He is what we are about. We're growing up into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are joined and held together as the source of life to Jesus Christ. He is the epicenter of what we are about as a church. Listen, I hope that you cannot say that there has been a Sunday that you've attended Harvest where Christ hasn't been on display. Through the music, through the preaching, through interacting with one another, we are about Christ. That is our identity. And yes, we put a name up as the name of our church to just be able to further communicate what we're about. But at the end of the day, this is all about Christ. He is our source. He is our strength. He is our standard. And that is the ultimate benefit. And when we are tapped into him, the blessing and the benefit is that we mature, we grow up, we no longer stay children. You can write down 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. There's a progression of maturity there that John outlines. He says that I write unto you little children because you know that your sins are forgiven. Do you remember what that's like if you've given your life to Christ? I mean, you give your life to Christ and it's like, he forgave me? Jesus! And then what happens when all of a sudden you suffer? What happens all of a sudden when there's a doctrine that you're like, ooh, that's kind of deep? Then it's like, Jesus. But then as we progress, we become adults in the faith, young adults, and we start to know God's word. And when the evil one hurls his darts against us, we respond. And the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and we're starting to grow in it. But then what happens when life throws us a curveball? And all of a sudden we're single longer than we wanted to be. We're not able to have kids like we thought we would be able to have kids. Divorces happen we would have never chosen. We find out we have cancer. What happens then? And listen, what happens to a lot of young adults, they know chapter and verse, but you know what? It's like, wait a minute, God, I thought you were this way, but you're this. And they get shaken. Reminds me of the Royals. You knew I'd get a baseball illustration. And I've been blessed this year to be able to have this channel where I can watch the Royals games, and been watching a lot of Royals games. And it's been great to see some of these guys progress. Look at Whit Merrifield and Matt Strom, and just be able to see how those guys are progressing from rookies to veterans. And I love Rex Hudler and the other announcers. They talk about slowing the game down. Have you ever heard that phrase? Slowing the game down is really a progression between being a little league leaguer and a veteran major leaguer. And when you're in little league, you ever seen those T-ball games? There's a ball in the field. It's like, ah, everybody, get the ball. And then as you're progressing, even in high school, man, you can watch a pitcher and you can see how stressful the game is. And they're like sweating and they're wiping their eyes are scared and blah. And even in the minor leagues, you get swung up and swung down when it comes to slumps and whether we're on a losing streak or a winning streak. But then when you get to the big leagues, the guys that stay there are the guys that slow the game down, that their expression stays the same. Then when they're in slumps, they know, hey, I just got to get in the cage a little bit more. I got to work on it and I'll get back. And there's a maturity to a veteran that you don't see in a little leaguer. And that's the progression of maturing as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the final place in 1 John 2, 12 through 14 is that John says that there are fathers in the faith. Not only do they know God's word, but they've had enough life experience and they've had intimacy with God that these things don't shake them. Not that they're not difficult. Man, if I found out I had cancer tomorrow, perfectly I don't. But if I found out I have cancer tomorrow, that would rock me. But we don't get derailed. We stay steadfast on our Christ. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to be able to have a life that no matter what the world, sin, or Satan throws at you, you're like, I got this. Christ has this. That's my identity. And if he has so willed for this to be in my life, I will rejoice in him. Wouldn't you like that? That is the progression of maturity. That's what's expected of his church. And those are the resources that he gives us in his word this morning. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? You know, our mission statement as a church is to see lost people saved, saved people matured. But listen to this, mature people multiply. We're not trying to get us to a place where our knowledge and our faith are such that now we can be put out to pasture or put on the shelf as some trophy of maturity. No, once we arrive at maturity, we are continuing to grow, but we're multiplying that in others. So I want to ask you five questions this morning while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Self-evaluation time. Can you take this learning and now turn it into living? The first question is, if you were to assess yourself in those three categories of maturity, where would you find yourself in your walk with Christ? Are you that little child that just celebrates, I've been forgiven, but man, when it comes to knowing where the Bible speaks to specific areas of your life, you're like, oh, I'm not very good with that. Okay, that's okay. Maybe you are a young adult in the faith, and when something happens in your life, you can say, well, this scripture, that scripture, you can know what the themes are in scripture. You can walk somebody through how to become a follower of Jesus Christ through the pages of scripture. You're that young adult, but man, when curveballs happen in life, it just derails you. And maybe you're a father in the faith, and you could say, I know scripture. I'm also unwavering in scripture when life throws curveballs. Are you multiplying? Second question I want to ask you is, what are your goals? Are your goals like Scripture's goals as individuals and with us as a church? Unity and the knowledge and faith. Moving forward to having the same mind, having the same speech, and having the same behavior as our Christ. And then are you committed to this? Is this what got you up in the morning to come to church to learn better how to do this? Is this what drives you to participate in small group, to participate in fellowship? Here's a fourth one. Are you followers of your guide? to the degree that we as elders are equipping you for the work of ministry, to the degree that we are living out Christ-honoring behavior, are you following us? Are you supporting the elders? Are you encouraging the elders? And then number five, are you on the journey? You see, we say that followers of Jesus Christ are not perfect, but we are progressing. And we don't have perfect knowledge. We don't respond to life perfectly every hour of every day, but we're progressing. You want to be on that team? Have you begun that journey by humbling yourself and saying, I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself? Have you humbled yourself and said, Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection accomplished for me what I could not accomplish myself, and so I claim that, I own that, I commit my life to him, and I ask him to forgive my sins. Have you ever done that? If not, today, friend, is your day. You can call out to him quietly in your seats. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ and he will save you, and we'll have people up here at the front that will be able to help you with next steps. Beloved, this is the church. This is what the church does. Can we commit as individuals and corporately as a church body to mature in our faith in Christ? Father, I thank you for the prescription that you have given us. I thank you that you have equipped us not only with the instruction, but with the tools that we need to be able to progress in our maturity. Father, take your word this morning and plant it deep into our hearts. Water it so that we can see great fruit for the purpose of your name being glorified, for the purpose of Christ being advanced, and for the purpose of your greater large sea growing and multiplying. Accomplish that, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.